As we continue to learn about the keys to meaningful and enduring relationships, as you know, we want to consider two more qualities that really kind of naturally go together. Those are the qualities of patience or long-suffering and the idea of understanding. And in fact, I will suggest to you that the second of these two qualities, this understanding, is really something that helps us with the first quality, with the idea of patience. So that's why these two kind of go together. Patience is one of those characteristics that we never seem to have enough of. And most of us probably wish we could have more of it. Moms and dads alike tend to be a bit impatient with their kids. Sometimes they're impatient with one another, with their spouses. Kids, teenagers especially, I would say, get impatient with their parents. And certainly they get patient with their other siblings. And then what about those in-laws that you have to sometimes be patient about? The point is that patience is one of those things that is needed in all kinds of relationships. In relationships in the family, outside of the family, with our brothers, for example, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. But often we just don't have enough of it. Something that it's sometimes we don't have any of it, it seems like. And far too often for many of us, what we end up having is we have kind of a short fuse with one another. And so we say, Lord, we need more patience, and Lord, we want it now, you know, kind of thing. And that's just not the way it works, unfortunately. So I want to talk to you about this important quality of patience and think with you a little bit about it. Let me just start with a caveat, just kind of a thing that I think we need to remember. And that is that, have you ever noticed that there's some people who seem to be really patient, who seem to be really laid back, and nothing seems to rile them? You ever seen some people like that? There are people like that. But I want to suggest to you that just because someone is so laid back and nothing ever seems to rile them doesn't necessarily mean that they're patient. The problem is that they don't care about anything. If I don't get riled because I don't care, that's not patience. That's a problem. Okay? That's a problem. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to care about things. We're supposed to be people who are, in fact, passionate about the right kinds of things. And we're supposed to be impatient, or sometimes we're supposed to get impatient when things aren't right. We don't like it when things are sinfully wrong, especially. So disciples are passionate for right things. And anger is not always something that is in and of itself wrong. There's a text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 that says, "Be angry and sin not." There's a way to be angry without sinning. And in fact, our Lord expressed that very attitude in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 when he was angry, became angry at the hardness of men's heart. And so it's possible to be angry. I know we got to walk a thin line there. We got to be really careful. But it's possible to be angry without getting involved in something that's wrong or without being wrong. The point is that we've got to be people who care. We've got to be people who are passionate about the right things. And so just because you don't get riled or someone doesn't get riled doesn't necessarily mean that they're patient people. It may just mean that they don't care, and that's not a good thing either. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of patience and understanding. I want to describe to you a little bit about what patience, first of all, patience, what that is all about. And there are basically two original words, Greek words in the original language of the New Testament that describe or that are used that are often translated by the word patience or a companion word long-suffering. The first is the word hupomone, and it's a word that literally means to remain under. When the word meno is the Greek word for remaining, and the word hupa is the preposition that means under, and so literally the word means to remain under. It's the idea of hanging in there, or hanging on, and bearing up under something that is difficult. And this is an important Greek word. It's basically synonymous with the next word, but this particular word emphasizes more the idea of being patient or having a long fuse with those things that are with circumstances. So a lot of times we have one of the things that tests our patience are not people, but situations, circumstances. And this word is often used with those kinds of things. But the other word that we want to talk about is the word macrothumia. And this word is a word that is more often used with the idea of patience when it comes to people. Okay? This particular word is really kind of interesting. Again, it's an interesting compound Greek word. It's made up of two Greek words. The first is the Greek word makros, or makros, which you might recognize as being the opposite of micro. Something that is micro is something that is extremely tiny or small, but something that is macro is something that's large. Look with me at a couple of places where this word is used, just to kind of get an idea. The word, this first of the compound word, the two words that make up the word for long suffering or patience. This is from the story of the prodigal son who goes away and leaves his father's house. And the word makros, occurs in this particular text twice. It occurs in verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son, this is after he asked his father for his inheritance, the younger son gathered together and went on a journey into a distant, there's our word, distant country. Some versions use the expression far away country. In verse 20, it says again, when he's ready to get up and go home, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And there's that word macro again. And the idea of this word is that it's something that is long or something that is distant or far off. And the second word that goes together to make up the word macrothumia is the word thumos, from which we get our thermal words, like your thermometer or your thermal jug that you keep your coffee in or whatever. Those thermal words come from this particular word, thumos, and it's a word that is literally in the New Testament. It's a word that in the New Testament Greek is the word that meant temper or wrath. And so what we're thinking about then when we talk about this idea of something that is something, someone that is patient is someone who has, you know, who's long tempered or whose temper is a far way off. And so patience is like far off temper. And so we use this observation. Patience is having a long fuse, as it were, as opposed to a short fuse. It's like it's having this far away temper. And it's used in maybe the passage, we referenced this passage last night from James chapter 1 with regard to the idea of listening. We have the opposite idea, which is not, it doesn't actually use these terms. It uses synonyms for the word anger. But in this passage, the idea is here when James says to us in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak," and here we go, "slow to anger." He goes on to say that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This idea that's being described here, this idea of being slow to anger, that's this concept, this idea of having this far-off temper, far-away temper, this idea of having a long fuse. And so when you think of being someone who is patient, the word that ought to conjure up, or the idea, the picture that it ought to sort of build in your mind, is this picture of someone whose anger or wrath or temper is far away. It's someone who has a long fuse. It's someone who is slow to anger. That's what this word is all about. And what I would like to do is consider a text, for example, where the word patience is used, because it helps us understand some things. Go with me, if you don't mind, to Romans chapter 9. And I don't want to get into the complex argument that Paul is making in Romans 9. It's a very complex argument. I don't want to confuse you with that old argument. But I just want to notice the way in which the text talks about God and his patience here. It makes this observation in verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience, there's our word macrothemia, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. I want you to notice that God could make his power known. He's willing to make his power known, this text suggests. He's willing to make his power known, and he could make his power known by pouring out his wrath against those who are not what they ought to be. But instead of doing that, God doesn't do that. Instead, he exercises patience. And what I want you to understand then is if one doesn't do right or right by us, we want sometimes to make our wrath known. God was willing to make his wrath known, but he didn't do that. Sometimes the things that test our patience, when our patience is tested, what we want to do is we want to make our wrath known. We want to hit back. We want to seek some kind of revenge. We want to make the person that has done the wrong thing, we want them to see our power as we make our power known to them so that they get payback. That's how it is sometimes with our mates, especially, or with our brothers, for example. Sometimes our mate will do something, or our sibling will do something, or our brothers in Christ will do something, and we respond to that with anger. Or we respond to that, and we get disgusted with them. And we let them know that we're disgusted with them. Maybe it's not quite as violent. Maybe it's that we just pout about it. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but sometimes I pout. I'm embarrassed about it, but sometimes when my woman, who is always right, does something and I don't like it and I don't get my way, I kind of sometimes pout. Sometimes that's the way we do it. Sometimes we get moody with them, or we give them the silent treatment. I've had brethren give me the silent treatment. I mean, Christian brothers who, you know, suddenly that guy ain't talking to me anymore. As soon as I walk up, he walks off. I've had that happen. We do that sometimes. We do that with each other, with our mates. We give them the silent treatment. Sometimes we respond to those things when someone hasn't done right by us. We respond by saying hurtful and cruel words, and we try to make it sound okay because we're just trying to get his attention, to get her attention, so that they see my hurt. I just want them to see that what they've done has hurt me. Sometimes we respond by being slow to forgive. We hold a grudge. Maybe we are slow to forgive and we hold off forgiving because we want him to prove, or her to prove, that their repentance is genuine. That's at least why we say we're not forgiving. Or we're slow to forgive because, after all, you know, forgiveness is a process. That's what we say. Forgiveness is a process. And what we're really saying is that, you know, because forgiveness is a process, it's going to take me time to get over that. Instead of just forgiving like we ought to do, we withhold that. We stay hurt, maybe, until the one who's hurt us comes groveling at our feet in total humiliation. And the point is, what we're doing is what God could do sometimes, has every right to do it. Let me tell you something, God has a right to take vengeance. God could on occasion do that. He's willing to do that, to make his power known, but he doesn't. And what we're trying to do sometimes when we're tempted is we're trying to make that person feel our power. We want to make him know what's going on. But look at Romans chapter 12 very quickly, because we got to realize that that is not our place. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do you see the absoluteness of these terms? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Anyone includes my mate. Anyone includes my parents or my children or my brother in Christ. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen to me. When we start wanting to make our power known because someone has hurt us, or someone is testing us, or someone is making our circumstance difficult, and we want to make our power known, we want them to feel our wrath and get some kind of vengeance, some sort of payback, we need to understand that that's not our place. That is the place of God. Vengeance belongs to Him. And let me tell you something, just so you know it, God can make somebody, pay back somebody in a much more painful way for them than you and I can. He's much better at being able to exercise vengeance than you and I do. He can strongly make people who are wrong, and God, there will come a time when God will seek vengeance on those who don't turn their lives around. But the point is that vengeance is not our place. Vengeance is His place. But very often, God, even God, who has a right to take vengeance, even He exercises far away wrath. He puts His anger apart from Him, and He's patient. And for us, patience is what's going to hold us back from wrongfully wanting to make our power known. Now look at another passage with me in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Here's what Romans 2 says, also something about God's patience that is very insightful for us. It says in verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of God's grace?" God is the one being talked about who could, we're not going to escape His judgment. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" When God doesn't take vengeance, but instead patiently puts His wrath far away, you know what that is? That's a gift. That's a gift that God has graciously given us. He's actually giving us an opportunity to repent. That's a gift. And what this text suggests is that we ought not to think lightly of that gift. And the application then is that when someone is wrong me and I'm patient, or when we're patient with someone else, maybe someone else who really hasn't done the right thing, isn't doing the right thing, but when we're patient with that person, that's a gift. That's a gift when we're patient with that person. And we hope that they don't take it lightly. But let me also say that the opposite is true. That when someone is patient with me, when someone puts his anger away, he maybe wants to make his power known, but he puts it away and his temper is far off and he's patient with me. That's a gift that that person has given me. And I had better not take it lightly. Let's just say this to husbands and wives. If you have a spouse, if you are a spouse who is not what you ought to be, and your mate is being patient with you, that's a gift. And don't you dare take it lightly. Take advantage of that opportunity that your mate is being patient with you to correct whatever it is that you're not doing what's right. Just like God's patience is leading us to repentance, sometimes the patience of our spouse or the patience of our brothers is leading us to repentance. We need not take it lightly. Now, let me just say very quickly that there is sometimes a mistaken idea when it comes to this matter of patience. Sometimes we think that patience means that we passively put up with a person or a situation. We just kind of sit there and take it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Job, but Job is actually held up to us in James chapter 5 and verse 11. He's held up to us as an example of patience. Go read the book of Job. Because I don't think you and I would look at his behavior and say, wow, he was really patient. And Job actually believed that he was being wrongfully treated, and he was wanting a hearing with God. Because he didn't think this ought to be happening. And he was right. He was suffering unjustly. The devil was just being mean and hateful to him, trying to get him to cave in. James didn't just sort of sit there passively and take it. And I think we have to understand that that's true of patience. Patience doesn't mean that we just sit patiently or sit quietly and just sort of passively endure whatever someone's putting us through. If someone is doing what's wrong, it is the right thing to do. It's the loving thing to do to actually try to correct them. And so we have passages like Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The reality is we're obligated, when someone's doing something wrong, we're obligated to try to go and help correct them, help them restore their broken relationship with the Lord. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Obviously, admonishing people who are unruly, encouraging people who are easily discouraged, supporting people who are in a weak spiritual condition is not counter to patience, because we're supposed to do those things with patience. Okay? If we love people, we won't just passively sit around and watch them do the wrong thing and then sort of pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we just kind of put up with it because we're being patient. And we need to try to help them correct that. But what patience does is it guides us as we go through and try to help them with those kinds of problems. Look at another text in Hebrews chapter 6 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 6. It's an interesting text where our word thumos, or sorry, macrothumia is used. This word for patience. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 and verse 11, he's talking about Abraham particularly. He goes on to talk about Abraham in verse 13. He says, we desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. And then the example that is given to us, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he, that is Abraham, ultimately obtained the promise. Now think about the story of Abraham for just a minute. Because there are times when Abraham, in the process of wanting the promise to come, that he would ultimately have a son through whom all the nations of the world, earth, would be blessed. He would have a son who would help him to become a great nation, who would give this nation a land, and ultimately through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As Abraham went through that circumstance, there were some times he got a little excited about things. And there were times that he didn't do things perfectly. Patience doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, is my point. You remember what happened in Genesis chapter 15? Abraham began to get a little nervous about the promise because he's getting to be old and he still doesn't have a son. And so he goes to God and he says in Genesis chapter 15, hey, why not let Eliezer, my servant, he's a great servant. He's like my own house, he's like my own family. Let's make him be the heir through whom you work your promise. God says, no. My promise is that you were going to have a son. In the next chapter, in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, Sarah starts to get nervous, Abraham's wife, because she's the barren woman, and she knows that God has said. So she comes up with an alternate plan. Let's let Hagar, my handmaid, we'll let her be a surrogate bearer of this child. So Abraham, you go in and sleep with Hagar, make her pregnant, and then we'll just count that child as the son of promise. And God says, oh, it's not what I had planned either. You're going to have a child with Sarah in your old age. And the point of patience is that Abraham didn't quit. He kept on. Through faith and patience, he ultimately endured the promise. Didn't mean that he got everything right. And sometimes as we're trying to work with one another in situations and we have these problems that come between us, and someone begins to really test our patience, we may not always act exactly right, but I'll tell you what, we won't give up if we're going to be patient. We won't say, well, I'm just going to blow that relationship off. I'm just going to forget about that relationship. No, we're going to keep working in that relationship to try to help it work out, to try to make it what God wants it to be. When it comes to people, patience means that we never give up on the person, but that we keep hoping and keep working to help him do the right thing. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 says love is. Love endures all things. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. When we love people, we're patient with them and we hope the best for them. And we keep working to try to make things right, to make things good. Well, that's what patience really is. And that's what we're trying to get. We're trying to work to the point where we have built into our character this long fuse, this far-off temper that wants maybe to exercise our power and make our power known, but we don't. This character keeps us from making that power known. And we recognize that in doing so, it's a gift that gives people the opportunity to repent. So how do we get that? Well, one of the things that ultimately helps us with that, that helps us with patience, is the second thing that we were talking about. I believe that empathetic understanding aids, patience. It helps us to be more patient. There's this passage in 1 Peter. I've been at this thing with Candy for 41 years called marriage. We've been married for 41 years. And frankly, I just will tell you that I think we have a pretty good marriage. It's primarily because of her. That's the truth of the matter. But one of the things that's very interesting is this text that I think every husband who reads it kind of goes, huh? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Lord, have you met a woman? I mean, women are difficult to understand. They're almost impossible to understand, is the way we sometimes feel about it. But the reality is that women are understandable. It just takes some effort on our part to come to understand them. What understanding is understanding is knowledge wisely used. And God wants us to have some understanding with our wife, but it's really far more than just knowledge. God wants us to get our wives. Really? That's what God wants. God wants us to understand her situation and see things from her perspective so that we can act with empathy toward her. And when we are understanding and empathetic with our wives, with our children, or with others, we're more likely to be patient with them. When we understand their circumstance, often we're impatient with our wives or with our husbands or with our children or with others because we fail to do something that we talked about last night, and that is we fail to take the time to understand them, to really see their situation for what it is, to be empathetic toward them. And what I want to suggest is what we need in situations like that, when we're trying to understand someone, maybe it's our wife, maybe it's someone else, we're trying to be empathetic with them. What we have to have very often is we have to have what we call a paradigm change or a paradigm shift. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Several years ago, I was doing some traveling in Chicago, and I was taking an L train. Was on an L train. It was late in the day. And I got on. I was tired. Had been doing a lot of things that day, meeting with some other brethren and doing some work, and was going to travel to another place to do some more work within the area of Chicago, and so I was on the L train. And there was this guy who gets on the train with two kids. And he sits down on the train, and he is absolutely in his own little world. And his kids were absolutely going wild. I mean, they were running up and down the aisles. They were running into other passengers. One guy had a briefcase there and knocked it over, you know. And they were climbing on the seats, and Dad isn't doing anything about it. And you could just look at all the other passengers. I could see that everyone, all of us, were, you know, kind of put out with this guy who's sitting there just kind of in his own little world, completely ignoring his children and what they're doing. He's not doing what he ought to be doing as a father, which is taking care of them and making them settle down. And of course, me with my big mouth had to say something. And I said, "Sir, do you see what's going on with your kids? Sir, can you do something about getting your children under control?" And the man turned to me, and his eyes welled up with tears, and he said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've just come from the hospital. And I'm trying to figure out how I can take my kids home and sit them down and tell them that their mother's not coming home, that their mother's dying. And I'm trying to figure out how to do that. And I'm sorry, I just didn't notice that they were out." How do you think I felt about that? Suddenly we now had a paradigm shift. Suddenly, we were looking at things, all of us who were the passengers, the co-passengers, we were suddenly all of a sudden looking at the thing from a completely different perspective. Now that we understood his circumstance, suddenly his children's behavior wasn't a problem at all. Suddenly now, we're actually helping out with the kids. Some of us are trying to get them together and, you know, talk with them and play with them a little bit and kind of keep them settled. Some of us are trying to offer some comfort to the husband. But what happened was when we understood his situation, suddenly we had a paradigm shift, and suddenly we saw things from a completely different perspective. And I'll just tell you that I made this story up. It's not really true, but it does illustrate the point, doesn't it? It's not too uncharacteristic of me to say things when I shouldn't say things. So it's a believable story. But it really illustrates the point, doesn't it? The point is that when we suddenly feel and understand things from the other person's perspective, when we've taken a few minutes to walk in their shoes and see their situation, it changes our whole perspective, and that empathy suddenly becomes something that enables us to be super patient with a person's circumstance. Understanding a person's circumstances or situation totally changes the way we respond to that person. We get it now, you see? And so we must decide that what we're going to do is we're not going to jump to conclusions, but we're going to take the time to listen with this other situation or with this person that we're talking about, and we're going to try for a minute to walk in their shoes, whether it's our wife or our kids or our brothers or our in-laws or whoever it is. We're going to try to walk in their shoes for a little bit, and maybe that'll help us be patient. And let me just say that as we're doing that, it doesn't hurt to remember that we ourselves are imperfect and make mistakes too. So patience and understanding go together. We want to be able to control our anger. We want to be able to put our temper far from us. We want to keep from showing our power when we know we ought not to be showing our power. We want to give a gift to someone. We want to be patient with them. And the more empathetic we are, the more understanding we are of their circumstance, the more able we are to be patient. And that's why we've talked about patience and understanding together. Now let me talk to you a little bit about the idea of developing patience and understanding. And I'll try to get through this as quickly as I can. I hate to tell you this about patience. I'm going to offer one of the suggestions is we should pray about patience. But listen to me, praying for patience is a good thing. There's a good thing about a lot of things that can help us with that. But understand that when you pray for patience, what you're actually asking for is a trial. Because that's how patience is built. Look at James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Does that sound smart? Does that make you do a double take? I'm encountering a problem, and the Lord wants me now to count it all joy, to rejoice in the face of a trial? How is that possible? Why would I want to do that? Is God teaching me somehow to be a masochist of some sort? Somebody who enjoys pain? No. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because we know something. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and here's our word, endurance, patience. But let patience have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What you have to understand is that the way patience is developed is by pushing up against something that's difficult, by coming up through trials. Our God knows that tribulations set off a chain reaction in people of faith. Look at the chain reaction. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Notice this chain reaction that occurs in people of faith when they face tribulations. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exult or we rejoice, as it were, in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult, E-X-U-L-T, it's a word that means to rejoice, as it were. And not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulations bring perseverance, there's our word, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You see, the reason that you and I can face trials positively, with a positive outlook, rejoice in them, is because we know that these trials are going to take us down the road to spiritual maturity. They're going to help us develop patience, which is a part of our discussion tonight. They're going to help us develop patience, which is ultimately going to be to the point where we will be spiritually mature down the road. And so if I just will exercise my faith in the face of my trial, what that's going to do is it's going to produce patience in me. Okay? And so let me suggest some things that help this whole process. One of those things is to focus on the goal. You remember Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't thinking about the nails in my hands, the ripped up back that I have as a result of the scourging, the crown of thorns that are piercing my head. He didn't listen to the crowd's voices that were throwing up insults at him and trying to tease and mock him. He wasn't thinking about that. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that the thing that he had in view was the joy set before him. That's how he got through the cross. And that's how you and I will get through whatever trials we have that test our patience, our faith and our patience, and that will help us to actually develop patience, is by keeping focused on what we're really trying to accomplish here. And for the purpose of our conversation here, we want to get a clear biblical picture in our mind of what, first of all, what we want to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to get a clear view of what I'm going to look like when I look more like Jesus, when I focus on him. So I focus on his image and I work to imitate that image. But I also get a clear picture, biblical picture. I'm not talking about worldly picture, a clear biblical picture of what my family is supposed to be like. What my relationship is supposed to be with my spouse. What my relationship is supposed to be with my children. What my relationship is supposed to be with my parents. Get a clear picture of what that looks like from the Bible and set that picture in front of our eyes and focus on that picture and work toward that end. Keep our focus. And in your relationships with your fellow brethren, what does this church want this church to look like? What does the Lord want this church to look like? Have we got a clear picture of what the Lord wants this church to look like? Have we got a clear picture of what the Lord wants our relationships with one another as brothers in Christ, and particularly what our relationship with brothers in Christ is in this local church? What kind of relationships does he expect us to have? Get a good, clear picture of that and work toward that end. Focusing, protecting ourselves beyond all of the stuff that's on the way, all of the difficulties along the way. Instead of focusing on those, keep in mind the end. Keep focus on that. Secondly, faith is going to help us. Do you remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12? Who through faith and patience endured the promises or inherited the promises. Faith is critical to patience. In fact, my patience will only be as strong as my faith, because what are trials? They are a test of my faith that builds endurance. And so if I don't have a very good faith, if my faith is not very strong, I'm going to start having doubts. And those doubts are going to lead me to stop waiting for God to work the way he wants to work. And it'll start me down the road of implementing my own ways. Well, I think I can finesse this thing and I can make this thing, force this thing to work instead of using God's plan. Patience comes from trials that exercise our faith. We start putting our trust in God, and we get through these trials by trusting in him. What I want to suggest to you is that this isn't something that we put into practice when suddenly there's this huge trial here. What makes you think that you're going to exercise your faith in the presence of a huge trial if you're not practicing with the little trials? And so I don't need to throw off these little things that happen in my life. So it didn't really matter. It's just a little disagreement here. Use this as an opportunity to build spiritual muscle, to exercise your faith, to trust God. Faith is going to help us to build patience and endurance. Self-control is going to be involved in that. Josh talked about not being selfish. It's interesting to me that I said last night, I said that I think that the biggest problem that faces relationships is the problem of communication. And I think it really is. Well, maybe it's not the biggest, but it something that is coexistent with that, or co-equal, is selfishness. Because at the root of almost every sin is an element of selfishness. And what I've got to do is I've got to start learning to control myself. And instead of letting myself have its way, I've got to dictate to me and tell me what I'm going to do. It's interesting that that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. His body isn't him. He dictates to his body. My body wants to give in. My body wants to give up. My body wants to just do what makes it feel good. And it really feels good giving you some stick for what you've done to me that hurt me. But I have to exercise some self-control. I have to dictate to my body and tell my body. You know what self-control is, or what patience is? In many ways, it really is self-control that is sustained. Anybody can be self-controlled for a minute. The question is, can we sustain self-control? And that's what patience ultimately is. And so we have to have some self-control. And then we have to pray. James chapter 5 talks about the idea, or James chapter 1 talks about the idea of praying. If we lack the wisdom to let patience have its perfect result in our life, we need to ask God. And God is described as someone who gives liberally and without reproach. And when we ask in faith, we will be given the wisdom that we need. It takes wisdom. And we don't necessarily have the wisdom right at hand. We need to pray for wisdom so that patience can have its perfect result. And finally, I would suggest that hope is involved. It's really the first point, kind of, because it's interesting. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 is one of those places where faith and hope are or patience and hope are connected. The point is that understanding in our relationships helps us to think the best and hope for the best of others, that this relationship will in fact be as God wants it to be, and that helps me to be patient with joy. And so I have to build my hope. I hope that's been helpful. I want to understand something as we get ready to close out our lesson. We need to understand what Paul teaches us there in Romans chapter 12 about what we do when bad things happen, or when we have bad things that we have to face in our life. Paul in Romans 12, after telling us that vengeance belongs to God, he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, verse 20, and if he is thirsty, give him to drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And he interprets that this way. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to make sure that we meet those who mistreat us or disappoint us or bug us, and I'm liable to be one of those people, so I'm asking you to please meet my failures. Meet those things with good gift, the good gift of patience and understanding. Give that person that's bugging you, that's disappointed you, give that person that's hurt you, that's mistreated you, instead of giving them something bad, give them the gift of far away temper. Temper far off. And pray that they will not think lightly of that gift. And remember that if someone is being patient with you, don't you dare take that gift lightly. If you really do want to build meaningful, enduring relationships, learn to be patient and understanding. Let folks see your far off wrath and watch your relationship grow, because it will.